Thank you so much. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and you'll understand why I had you ask that question. Are you ready to meet the Lord? The Lord's coming back. Amen. Every time I say the Lord's coming back, there's something in my spirit I have to check myself and say, hey, Mark, wake up. That's actually going to happen. Don't say it like, hey, he's coming back. And go on with life, that's a pretty critical thing to think about. And I literally have to stop my thought process and admit to myself that as incredible as that sounds, one day it's going to happen. Amen. In the next few weeks, maybe through the summer, we'll see how long this takes. I'd like to preach out of the what they call the Olivet Discourse, which is Matthew 24 and 25. And it's all about Jesus himself saying, this is what it's going to be like when I come back. When they were done with that, I don't know where they thought he was coming back within their lifespan, but they thought it was. But when we say all nations shall hate me, that sounds, and every nation will hear the gospel. That should have been some indicators it's going to be a little bit. But I tell you what, we are close now. And so for the most part, I want to preach. I might change it a little bit for Mother's Day. I don't know about preaching the end days and Mother's Day together. I've felt a few times in my life my mother was going to end my days. But she chased me out of the house once with a broom. That was probably the worst it ever got. She was fed up with Mark up to here, and but I don't want to be shocked when Jesus comes. Surprised? I don't know how I'm going to be not surprised. Wow, to see the Lord's return, or to see him if I was to die. I've lived 50 years today, and no one's promised me that. I woke up this morning, and the first thing I said was, "Thank you, Lord. I'm 50." And that's amazing to me. A lot of young men think they'll never make it to 50. That's so long. But I just thank the Lord for my life. And I don't want to be shocked when I see him. Shock is what happens when you put your finger in a light plug. It shocks you. Shock is what happens when you receive a critical injury. Maybe lose some blood. And you fall into shock. They call it shock. It's deadly stuff. Shock happens when you live your life out every day the same way. We get up. We answer the phone. We do it. We go to bed. We eat. We do that. And then one day, everything changes in a moment. And we're at shock. It shocks us. And you know, it seems like when we think about this, we should say, hey, this is going to happen. Do you know this? That you're going to meet the Lord. Redeemed or not, you're going to meet him. And we don't train for this very much. You know, in the police department, there's a likelihood you're going to get in a shooting. And so we train for it so you don't get shocked. Because I tell you what, I've had some of my buddies who, when they first saw the gun, they said, I just couldn't believe it. One of my buddies was sitting there at the doorway of a car. He said his wife was in the casino, and their car broke down. He wasn't. His partner was killed in Dallas, Texas, 2 weeks before this in a shootout with the police, and he was a bank robber who fled to Reno. And he reached in the glove box and he grabbed a gun out while Billy Dixon was standing there. And Billy said, the first thing I thought was, huh, he's going to ask me if he needs to register it. He's an experienced policeman. This day will turn out where he's a hero. But he almost took his life. And he just put his hand down. And when the man came out and he felt that pressure, he realized it was no joke. And he had to come out of shock. As they rolled down the police car, back and forth, and the guy was so experienced, he knew to shoot the policeman this way, because they have a a bullet-resistant vest on. Well, Billy didn't. But the bad guy didn't know that. And they rolled around. Got over the trunk. People everywhere. No one will help them. It's hard. It's a scary thing. It's a big decision to jump in on a gunfight, by the way. And Billy's laying there going, I got to let go and get my gun. Billy's got a what they call a clam holster. You have to go forward with it. But he's leaning. And Billy's like this, and he lets go, and the guy reaches up and shoots him with a .38 right through the collarbone. And Billy pulls his gun out and rips the front side off of a Model 19 Smith & Wesson. Now, you want a gun when you rip the front side off of a Model 19, and he shoots the guy 3 times right in the head. It was DRT. He was dead right there. But he said the shock of seeing the gun, I wanted to think of anything else. It couldn't be. It just couldn't be. That's not how it should be with you and the Lord. Because if you're looking up and you're seeing the Lord come, and you say, it can't be. It's the wrong time for me. It's going to be too late. And so we need to do that. We don't need to be. And by the way, shock renders people in a state of confusion and severe anxiety. You think you'll have time to kneel down and repent. You won't even think of it. First of all, that's a gift of God that you repent. And you'll do goofy stuff. People in shock do goofy stuff. My wife has some friends in Texas. When she was a young lady, their house caught on fire. Now, when your house catches on fire, have you gone through the drill yet? I mean, you know, you need to have some, haven't you worked it out? No, bet people, no, yeah, okay. You think about it, what should you grab first? Maybe a child. I think a good idea. Maybe wake everybody up. How about, okay, all the kids are out, let's run down and grab our rifle. That's what I would do. It's hard to replace that one my daddy gave me. Something about some pictures? Grab the box of pictures with all the family? No. This mother finds herself in the front yard in shock with an alarm clock and a cookie jar. That's stupid. That's why? Why would you? Because she's in shock. She's in shock. Her children got out thanks to a teenage sister. You see, we do goofy things. Now all that doesn't make sense until you've been around people in critical incidents. And you realize that if you do not prepare for something that we know is going to happen, you're going to do goofy stuff. You're going to panic. You're going to take off running. Running. Had a man in Montana get lost in the woods. He took off running for 3 days. He came out in Lincoln, Montana, 60 miles from where they were looking for him. And his clothes were shut. He wouldn't have made it another day. He was in excellent shape, clearly, running through the Bob Marshall Wilderness the wrong way. We do goofy things. I want to ask you, are you ready to meet the Lord? If you're not, you're going to do some goofy stuff. He's going to go through some of this goofy stuff. But we need to practice for this day. If I could just, maybe the next few weeks to months, we could just talk about, let's practice for this day. I mean, we sing the song, face to face with Christ my Jesus. Face to face, what will it be? Can we do that? We practice it. I was thinking of you, Brother Fletcher, last month. His mother lying on her deathbed. I mean, there's a lot of things to talk about. But Brother Fletcher would say this every day. Mama, what are you going to tell Jesus when you see him? What are you going to tell Jesus when you see him? That was every day. He was helping her get ready to meet the Lord. We need to prepare our hearts all the time to get ready to meet the Lord. I sit down with Sue Schroeder the other day. Oh, Jan, Carla, every day I ask her, you ready to meet the Lord? You ready to meet the Lord? It's getting close. We need to ask ourselves that question. Are we ready to meet the Lord? Would we like to be found right now? If the Lord came back today, is this a good day for you? Have you got something going on that you know he's not pleased with? Christian, you don't want to meet the Lord like that. You don't want to meet the Lord embarrassed. I don't want to meet him like that. And in police work, we get as close as we can to what we could possibly happen to us. They make us get in fights and ground fights, and girls, everybody has to do it. And they get them out in these big red suits, and you can beat them all you want, and they'll grab you and take you to the ground. We have simmunitions. They take my gun, they put rubber bullets in it, and I get to shoot people. Bad guys. They put me in a police car with all this gear on with the rubber bullets, and I have to respond to a call in the city of Reno. And it's all training. And they make me get in a shooting. They make me pull that out and fire the gun. And we put heart rate things on people, and it just skyrockets. It takes us as close as we can to having the real thing. Why do they do that? Because they want us to respond a certain way to save your life. Jesus is doing that with his disciples. He's about to leave them. And he wants them to know they got to be ready. They have to be ready for this. And he tells them some indicators. It's a phenomenal study. Would you stand with me as we read this, the first 14 verses of the 24th chapter of Matthew? And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple building to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Amazing thing to say, because some of the stones were 20, 30 feet long, 5 feet by 5 feet thick, and they were thrown down in 71 AD. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdoms. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise, will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." Your Bible might say wax cold. "But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come." Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your warnings. We thank you, Lord, for the grace you give us in telling us the truth before it happens. I thank you for your power in that. And Lord, I pray that every soul here today, whether they're young or old, that they would ask this question: "Am I ready to meet you, Lord?" Oh, Lord, help us prepare our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you look at your Bible, you hold it in your hand, I want you to know that all the prophecies of Christ coming the first time, each one, there's eight for prophecies saying that he's going to return. This Bible wants you to know, and I'm talking about Old Testament and New Testament, this Bible wants you to know that Jesus is coming back. And he drills it over and over and over again. And so let's be looking at that as we look at these scriptures. And the first thing I want to point out, which is kind of obscure, but I think remarkable if you know history. I love history. And it says, "And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away." You see, this is an amazing moment in history. This is the last time Jesus will be in the temple. This is the last time he's walking away from a people that he wished that he could, as a hen gathers her chicks. Oh, Jerusalem, how I've had to gather you, but you would not have it. His heart's breaking. He knows these things. It's kind of interesting that the disciples must have felt something, must have seen something as he's walking away and went, oh, he's impressed with the temple. Jesus, look at this temple. Isn't it beautiful? And he turned around and said, it's wonderful. Isn't it a great Ephesus? No, he does not. He says, not a stone will be left on another. He's in a different place. He's thinking different things. His ways aren't our ways. The Ephesus, the building, the bigness of it, is not as impressive as the love of Christ. And they were missing it. And he was walking away. And this was a sad scene that indicates really a mournful past of the Jewish life, a miserable present, and a sad future for the people. For what did they say? May his blood be on us and our children. Oh, and it has, hasn't it? If you struggle with believing the Bible, just look at the nation Israel and you won't struggle anymore. 3,400 years still intact, a nation, the only nation that's ever done it, are hated by so many people. Why? Because the truth hurts. Because God is doing something and the devil wants it. If he could just kill the nation of Israel, all the promises would be gone. And so it's always under attack. And so we see that he's leaving the temple. And so are we today. If we don't have Christ, we're going to have a miserable past because we'll have no forgiveness for all the sins of our past. Don't they haunt you without the love of Christ? We have a messed up present. We don't know how to live this life. And we're doing our best to work and all the things we do. But as we look down the road and when you hit, you know, many men have a midlife crisis at my age. You know, I let my hair grow, I get an earring, I buy a convertible and leave my wife. Why is that? Because if you have a present life where you look around and you realize that outside of Christ, I am nothing, you have midlife crisis. If you don't have Christ, you're very susceptible to it. My daddy never had a midlife crisis because he knows the Lord. And my value in this world is not stuck in me, because it would be depressing. It would be very depressing to look around and say, what have I accomplished at 50 years old? Now, I get to have an eternal perspective, and I have a beautiful wife, and I have beautiful children. And I have many, many things, but why do they lose perspective? Because if you don't have Christ, you don't have perspective. And I'm really off subject, but are you ready to meet the Lord, and do you have him like this right now, presently? Because if you don't, your future is completely a wreck. There's only two places. I went to a funeral yesterday, and the preacher said it well. There's only two places you get to go. Heaven, a place that is through Christ and Christ alone, or hell. I didn't call it hell. The Bible calls it hell. And those are it. And it's going to come down to not how good you are, but your faith in Christ. Have you repented? Have you trusted in Christ? And so Christ sits here and he says, hey man, they don't understand that this is the last time. I'm not even going back in that place ever again. The next temple I walk into is going to be something else. One made not by hands. And we're going to have a big old supper. This is a huge deal for Jesus, no doubt. We're missing it. But what are the signs of the times? And brothers and sisters, I get bored with some of this. So I'm not going to bore you as much. But if you can't just look around and see the signs of the times, Jesus just said for you. But the first thing it says, the temple's going to be destroyed. Verse 2. He says, this temple is going to be destroyed. This one he's looking at. That didn't take long. But just so you say, do you understand what it meant for Jesus to say, hey, disciples, you see this great place? It's going to be destroyed. It's like looking at our D.C. Capitol and the Lincoln Memorial and saying, it's all going to go away. It would be a form of national anarchy. It's a bold statement to make. And he sits there and he says this. And they, Jesus, you understand, you don't know what happened here at this Mount Moriah, this beautiful place we call Jerusalem that really doesn't look like anything when Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek here. It doesn't look anything like it. It was just a few hills in 1738 B.C. And then just in 1626 B.C., Abraham brings what? His own son? And the father lays him on Mount Moriah here in Jerusalem and goes to kill him. The father kills his son at this place. Sounds remarkably familiar. And God stays his hand and he says, I will provide a sacrifice. That's happened here. This is at this place. He's looking at this temple that in 1590 B.C., Jacob, running from Esau, will sleep with his head on a rock and have a dream and see a vision of angels descending that this is the place where God meets the earth. This is an incredible place that in 856 B.C., King David, by the Holy Spirit, says this is a capital city. This is Jerusalem. This is an amazing place. And that 825 B.C., Solomon builds the most incredible. Historians like Josephus says, when you came up from Bethany and you hit the hill much farther back from the Mount of Olives, you could see what appeared to be a pile, huge, huge pile of snow with gold all over it. It was incredible. One of the most wonderful, wonderful of antiquity sites of all the world. That in 423, it would be completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. That he would take him captive. But Ezra would be sent back to build it in 516 BC. And it would stand to the day Jesus is talking about it. Herod would remodel it, build it up, make it pretty, put some gold in it again. But in 71 BC, AD, all the apostles, John very likely died the year the temple went down. Close, we don't know exactly when John passed away. Some believe he didn't. But that's, I mean, this is an incredible statement to make. And Jesus says that not one will stand on another. Here, the last days of Jerusalem is catastrophic days. It took 75 shekels to buy a donkey's head when Titus encircled Jerusalem. For 2 shekels, you could buy just a handful of pigeon manure so you could eat that day. That's how bad it got. And so it will be in the end days. It was just a little foretaste of what was going to be like. And Jesus starts to say, first thing in verse 5, that false Christ will appear and deceive many. False Christ. People that say, I am Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? I've heard it many, many times, but I had to take them to Nevada Mental Health. I kid you not. Policemen know this. Many people who are insane say such things. But we have, right now, we have a 40-year-old in Australia named Alan John Miller. He's an IT specialist who says that he is the reincarnation of Jesus Christ, that he actually claims to remember his crucifixion, and his companion, Mary Luck, is actually Mary Magdalene, and people are following him. That Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, a Puerto Rican born, he's 67 years old today, not only claims to be the second coming of Jesus Christ, but also the Antichrist. Wow. He has a worldwide follower. They embrace the number 666. Very interesting. Miranda first claimed in 88 he was Apostle Paul, but now he's Jesus Christ. And people follow him. Henry Cristo, Brazilian-born, 65, has been claiming for more than 30 years to be Jesus Christ incarnate, although he started out in the late 60s by proclaiming himself to be an Nostradamus. He claims that in 71 he heard the voice of God tell him he was Jesus. I looked him up. I watched him preach. He had a crown of thorns on. He's nuts. And he has a following, mostly women. Sergei Trop, called Vicharian by his followers, has publicly claimed since 1991 to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. The Russian leader, 52, named his movement the Church of the Last Testament and reported 10,000 followers worldwide. Amazing. Wayne Bent, he's in prison for sexual misconduct against children, but he says he's the Messiah. A former Seventh-day Adventist pastor has presented himself as God's divine messenger. Now, those are just contemporary ones in the last few decades. People following people that says they're Jesus Christ. How about we talk about Muhammad, who said he was the Messiah? Has that had an impact on our culture at all? How about Joseph Smith and his new Jesus? Has that had an impact on our life right here? Hey, some of you, Brother Becker, had to drive by our closest one getting here to church. International Community of Christ, Church of the Second Advent. Right over here in Lemon Valley. They own all this property. They got crosses all over Fred's Mountain. They're right back here. It's our one that we can claim started here in Lemon Valley. They believe that Jesus returned in 1962. It's close to my birthday. A couple more years. That's what they believe. And that you can now, you see, a seer who is 3 years old said so. A little kid. He later on died, and so they said it was the truth. And so they started this church. We have it all the time. Things are coming. And folks, there's been absolutely thousands of people who have been led astray by someone who said they were Jesus. And what did he say? If you go into, don't go into the temple. They say he's in the temple. Don't go there. He says he's in the holy place. Don't go there. I'm going to come like what? Like the lightning from the east to the west? You'll see me in the sky. No one's going to go, gee, I wonder who that is. It's going to be not like this. He says there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, and nations will rise against nation. Folks, just to make it really quick, for 3,400 years of human history that we know of, humans have been entirely at peace for 268 of them. In other words, 8%. And obviously not at the same time. It's been broken up, and they can only count that the world was at peace for 268 years of the 3,400 years. In the 20th century, 108 million people died in war. Just in World War II, the Russians lost one person every 25 people in World War II. So did Japan. 48 for the Germans and for London also. For us, 500. For every 500 Americans, one died in a war. Hey, we have had wars and rumors of wars. We are there. We are here. We have natural disasters. Nepal comes up for me. 6,200 people killed in killer quakes. Killer quakes have increased in magnitude amazingly. It has been pretty much the same through history until 1950. It averaged between two or four per decade happened up until the 50s. In 1950, there was nine. In the 1960s, there were 13. In the 1970s, there were 51. In 1980, there was 86. In the 1980s, 86 killer quakes. These are ones that kill bunches of people. In 1990 through 2000, there was 200 killer earthquakes. I don't know the statistics. I ran out of time. I had to get my sermon done for the last 10 years. And we're having them all the time. They say they would increase. pestilence and those kind of things. In the last three decades, 38 million people have died of AIDS alone. Not counting all the other pestilence that have seemed to be Ebola and all these kind of things that are happening all the time. The worst famine in recent history is in 1996 in North Korea. 3.5 million people died in 1996, just that one year. Of course, it's not too hard when you have an insane dictator. But that's how these things happen. Now, those are external signs. And Jesus talks about external signs, and they're here. They're available. Jesus come back. If we just looked at those external signs, we could see it easily. But there's internal signs. Hatred for the followers of Jesus Christ. Is that apparent yet for you? You're not liked. Why? Christians are the most persecuted religion worldwide group. On the average, over the last several decades, 108 people, Christians, die every month only because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 60 countries right now or their neighbors will kill you if you preach the gospel. Why? Why is it that it's not so much that they hate people who identify with Jesus? Why is that? This wonderful Christ. Well, don't you remember getting saved? I don't know about you, but I didn't get saved in flowers of ease. I didn't go, Jesus is so beautiful. Jesus was wrecking my life. Jesus was telling me I was wrong. Jesus was telling me I had to change or I was going to perish. And I didn't like it. And it was offensive. Until I finally surrendered. And I got on my knees and asked him to save me. And man, did he change my life. That wasn't fun. That wasn't enjoyable, but it's what I needed. And Christ is an offense to the flesh. What it should do is help you to know that he's the one true God. Everybody else hates him. He's the one true God. You got Jesus, you got everything. People will be haters of others, it says. Easily offended. This here in this verse is quite incredible. And it says, that, and because, hang on, let's go a little bit. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. This is inside the church. What we can see here that's very very, very clear, and I'm stumbling because I know I'm out of time. I'm going to clean this up and go, but it says here in the Bible that the church at the end times is going to be mixed with believers and unbelievers. There's going to be a lot of unbelievers in the church, quote. That means that people are going to take this Bible and rip out pages and then say, that's my Bible. They're gonna have their own form of holiness, their own form of worship, and they're just gonna take what they like, and that's gonna be their church. We call them United Methodists today. We call them Episcopal, and they're huge Christian churches. And the end times are coming when we can't even stick to the Bible. And it's not gonna be popular the next 20 years in church. I know the church movement and the church growth thing is really a big deal, this Southern Baptist life, but I don't know if we get it. I don't know if we're going to be too popular in the next 20 years. But if we're going to have life-changing lives, we're going to have to stick to the Bible. And we're going to have to endure to the end. What's it say? What's it mean to endure to the end? Endure the end. Endure actually means to stay under. This here in the Greek is to stay under. For me, I always think endures, keep punching. It's not. It's to stay in place. Take your stand and stay there. Stay under the authority of umbrella of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stay there and you'll endure. And by the way, when we look in here, we must remember that you can endure without Christ. He sustains us. Just stand. As David said, though, 100 fall at my left and 1,000 at my right. I stand in Christ. He can sleep at night. Just stand and endure. And of course, the second thing is remember his promises. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's going to get bad. You might lose your life, but you won't lose your soul. Who you really are, we must stay. And of course, what is the one thing, and I'm going to end with this, what is the one thing that Jesus says, hey, do you want to know how to really endure? You want to know what really keeps you on track? It's in verse 14. Did you see that? And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world to witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Church, if you really want to stay engaged and endure with Jesus Christ and have joy, tell someone about Jesus. Tell someone what Jesus has done for you. Preach the gospel. I tell you, something happens to you when you go out on a visitation and you get to lead someone to the Lord. Something happens to you and you're changed forever when you're teaching a Sunday school class and one of your students call you on a Wednesday afternoon and say, I'm hurting, and you go there and you lead them to the Lord. Something happens to you and you can endure forever. We got to be about preaching the gospel. It's the only thing that keeps us on track. Missions, missions, evangelism, missions. If you don't, you will grow weary. You'll be coming to church wondering why you're here. You'll come to church and you'll feel guilty all the time because you have not shared the gospel. You've not read your Bible. You've not been enduring. When's the last time you shared your faith? Church, you're not going to make it. Church member, you're not going to make it. You're not going to endure unless you're proclaiming Jesus Christ. You're going to have a hard time. How about you today? Can you even give the gospel? Do you know it? Do you know Christ? Next year, I'll be 30 years old as a Christian. And that day, I came forward in a church service much like this, fed up with the setup, surrendered, my life changed forever. That's the best birthday I ever had. Have you had one like that? Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you'll endure to the end. If you don't know Jesus, you need to come. You need to come to Christ today. I'm going to have my people that play the piano and Brother Fletcher come forward, Miss Annie. And if you don't know the Lord, you're not ready for this, the first step is coming to Christ. Would you come to Christ today? It'd be my privilege. This is a safe place. You could come, walk this. No one's going to tease you or yell at you or think anything different but praise the Lord with you.